4, and I'll begin with verse 13 and read through verse, well, let's see now, maybe 35. Yeah. Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 13, reading through verse 35. Hear now, dear people of God, His precious word. Luke 24, verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures? And then they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. May the Lord bless this portion of his holy word to our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, we praise thee and pray, Lord. We thank thee for the word. Thy word is truth. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou had come to earth to live and to die and to rise again for us, Lord. Thou didn't do it for thyself. Thou didn't do it for anyone else but us. And thou hast now given us your word, that we may have and hold for life forever. For heaven and earth may pass away, but thy word stays firm forever. May we believe it some more, for we pray in your holy name these things. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. We are told in the scriptures again and again. That all of creation praises his holy name, gives praise to its maker. The creation that surrounds us now, at least in the northern hemisphere, is springing to life. It's a time of new life. And we look forward to it. We look forward to that, many of that, unless you have bad allergies, and it's not so pleasant. But if they're treatable, and if you don't, it's a joy to see the life springing out. And it certainly is something to rejoice and be glad in. A creation witnesses every day about its creator, of its creator. And we ought to, too. And since it is that time of year, at least in the northern hemisphere, that things spring to life, new life appears, it certainly is appropriate for us to rejoice and be glad with the creation itself in the new life that we have found in Jesus Christ. We have these two travelers en route to Emmaus, and Cleopas and his companion there, were walking and talking, and then the Lord Jesus comes alongside them and asks them about what they're saying, and of course they don't recognize him, and he doesn't let them see him just yet for those about approximately 7 miles of that walk until later on. And they come into the group of 11 of the disciples that are there, and they're all excited to tell him that they had seen Jesus, that Jesus was with them. And then he vanished after he broke bread. Well, the disciples were sort of ahead of them because they had heard from the women, and they had heard from the angel, and they had heard from Simon Peter. That Jesus Christ was risen. And so I want to talk about this. I want to talk about first the reality of the resurrection, how important the reality of it is. Then I want to talk a little bit about the uniqueness of our Lord's resurrection. Unique in a couple of ways anyway to other resurrections that had happened. Then I want to speak of some of the implications, a couple of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And finally, and the fourth thing, the testimony. To testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have the reality, we have the uniqueness, we have the implication, and we have the testimony. But I want to say something about the reality, or sort of segueing into the reality, and that is that to step back just a moment and remind you of the fact that they were walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. He was teaching them. He opened up the scriptures, and they still did not know him. They still did not recognize him. For 7 miles, this went on. And so if you're wondering why so many people don't recognize Jesus Christ these days, it's because they're blind. God hasn't given them to see. Not to mention the fact that they don't want to walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus and listen to him expound the scriptures. Forget about even that. They cannot see. And you cannot make them see, although you should be a fair witness, right? At all times, a fair witness. But only God can open the eyes and the ears so that people, a person, may perceive the things of God. These were his own disciples who believed and could not see until he allowed them to. And what happened after he allowed them to see him? They brought witness to the 11. They immediately told, and you know why that happened. Back up still further. When you look at verse, excuse me. Verse 31, after he vanished from the sight, and then verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up the scriptures? You see, the resurrection became a fresh and wonderful reality to them, so much so that they were moved. They became passionate. Their hearts were burning within them as the word of God was opened to them. And that burning sensation, that passion, that desire doesn't die. If it dies down in you, if it has died in you somewhat, toned down, you're not as excited, you're not as enthusiastic, there's not this passion in you to hear some more about God's word, to receive it into your life, to live it, and to witness it, then there's something the matter. There's something the matter. And you need to pray and ask the Lord to find out for you and reveal it to you what the matter is. Because the reality of the resurrection leaves, if you will, a burning sensation in the soul that doesn't die. It doesn't die down. As I've mentioned to you before, if I did not come here on a Sunday excited about what I have to share, even if it's something like this, a review of things you've heard before, if I'm not excited about that, then I would step out of the ministry. I wouldn't, there would be no point in it. Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the excitement? That burning sensation that ought to be in the heart of a Christian. Thankfully, I've had that for many years now, throughout the 30 years I've been a minister. Now, they believe because of the testimony of others, right? When we look at it, they believed that the women, first they didn't, but then they began to believe the women who went to the grave, to the tomb, so it told them that the stone was rolled away, 1,000-pound, 2,000-pound stone was rolled away, and that they looked in and there were the grave cloths, as if they were in a unique way, as if the Lord's body passed right through them. That's the way they lay on the on the surface there, on the stone, as if his body just passed right through these grave clothes. And then an angel met them. So these women bear witness, and the angel bears witness. He says to the women, why seek ye the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember when he spoke to you, when he said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? The women said, yeah, we remember him saying that. Back in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. Yeah, we remember. And then there were other women to whom the Lord came. and showed himself. There was John and Peter. They investigated. They said it was as the women said, but we didn't see him. And then last but not least, Jesus appears to Simon himself. And that was proof positive that this all took place. So that they all had to conclude. All the disciples could not deny it. They all concluded that the Lord was risen indeed. And so that's the first thing about the reality of the resurrection that we need to understand, that it leaves a burning sensation, a burning desire, a changing experience in your life in some measure. And you believe. You believe the witnesses. It's all confirmed to you. It all becomes confirmed. So it becomes rock solid. A Christian cannot be a Christian without believing in the resurrection. That's not possible. But it's more than that. It's a fresh and wonderful reality and an experience to all who truly are made to believe, whose eyes have been opened and whose ears have been unclogged, unplugged. Now, his resurrection was unique. It wasn't like the resurrection of Lazarus, right? Lazarus was brought forth by the command of Jesus, and the Lord instructed his disciples to unwrap the grave cloths that he was wrapped in. And, of course, Lazarus, as you know, later on he died. He wasn't brought back as an immortal, but he was given some more life, some more days of life. And Jesus testified that he is the resurrection of life by raising up Lazarus. But Jesus' resurrection was different than this, right? The first thing about his resurrection that we need to notice is that no one witnesses. Lazarus came forth, and there were hundreds of witnesses for Lazarus. But no one witnessed Jesus' resurrection, nor could they have. For I had not yet seen, nor mind imagined, what God had done. And they still can't. The most intelligent people today, the wizards of smart, as they're called, all kinds of people, be they scientists or politicians or educators or whomever they may be, very smart, intelligent people, much more so than I am and probably than you are, can't conceive of the resurrection. They cannot imagine it. And this has happened to Jesus. When it happened to Jesus, the eye, physical eye, could not have seen it anyway. Not as it was happening. It was behind the stone. The other thing, too, about his resurrection compared to Lazarus and other resurrections that had happened was that he was changed. Something happened to him. He did not come back as a mortal, but as an immortal in body. And everybody that saw him, like, for example, when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he told her not to touch him yet because he had not yet ascended to his Father, they understood, and they saw something remarkably changed, remarkably different. And they couldn't quite describe it to one another. They didn't. But they knew he had changed. His body passed through the grave cloth. And so there was something very much different about his resurrection compared to Lazarus's or any other resurrections that may have happened or had been heard of at that time. Now, the church today has a solid foundation, right? We have believed in the resurrection. We do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We preach about it. We teach about it. We know that it happened. We have no doubt that Jesus arose from the grave, unlike any other religious leader in any other religion, of any other religion. No one can boast that claim. That our Savior is alive. We had the witnesses of the women. We had the witness of the angel. Jesus Christ himself appeared many times, multiple times, and at one point there were 500 witnesses to his resurrection. There is the preaching about the resurrection in Acts, for example, 7 times at least it's mentioned. In the epistle, mention is made of the resurrection. In Romans, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Thessalonians, in Peter. And to this day, we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a well-established fact. It's a core of the gospel, right? Without it, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection of Christ, we're dead in our sin. There's nothing after this, dear people. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, if that's not become a part of your life, your existence, if that hasn't changed your life, then, because it's not true, then there's nothing after this. They're right. The evolutionists and the atheists and the unbelievers all, they're right. There is no Jesus alive and well. There is no life after death. It's that simple. But there is. And we know it. And we have it. Now, some of the implications of the resurrection. What's the first thing that comes to mind? If the resurrection is so, and we believe it's so, then God can bring that which is dead. He can make that which is dead alive. And so why is it so hard to believe that God can make something that dies alive again? Well, the resurrection shows that that's the case. That God can do it. We can't conceive of it. No one can do it today. But God can do it. Jesus is alive. Now, why do we die? What's this death thing all about? And we know why we die. Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. People get sick and they die because there's sin. We're all sinners. Even little babies, they're not as deep and profound sinners as you and I are, but they're sinners too. Everyone is born in sin, steeped in sin, dead in trespass and sin, everyone. And so that's why we die, but the resurrection shows that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's accepted the sacrifice for us. Why? Because he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. He was approved of by God and accepted. And Jesus Christ did not die for his own sin, right? He didn't have any sin. He died for the sins he took upon himself. Our sins. All of our sins. Every single one of those sins. And he took them to the cross and nailed them to the cross with himself. And so the implication is twofold here at least. That all our sins are forgiven. And that God can make dead things, he can bring dead things back to life. Now, this is proven, by the way, this idea of being forgiven all our sins by this witness of our text here in verse 34. The Lord said, the disciples are saying to the other disciples, the two coming in from Emmaus back to Jerusalem to bear witness. The disciples, the 11, say, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Now, what's going on there? Why did they say that? They didn't say he appeared to the women. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. There was angel witnesses. It's as if this is the ultimate proof that the Lord is risen indeed. He appeared to Simon. Who's Simon? Well, we know that it's Simon Peter. But apparently, the disciples all knew about Peter's denial. And so, they didn't want to call him Peter anymore. Because that's the name the Lord gave when he testified that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "You didn't get that from anything earthly. You got that from my Father in heaven. And henceforth, I call you Peter the Rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church." Right? Remember that? Well, here the disciples realized that Peter denied the Lord. And that was a terrible sin to them. And they denied his name. They called him Simon, the name that he was given by his parents at birth. But interestingly, it's before that, earlier on that morning, when the angel appeared to the women, the angel said, "Tell the disciples and Peter what you have seen." The angels call him Peter. And then the Lord himself appears to Simon Peter. And we don't know exactly what was exchanged, the conversation going on there, the communication, but we do know that this had at least the witness of saying, "Peter, your sin of denying me three times is forgiven." Is forgiven. And just as this apostle's sin, profound sin, is forgiven, so your sin and mine is forgiven. If Jesus Christ has revealed his resurrection to you, then you can bank on this, that all your sins, whatever they may have been, whatever they are to date, are all forgiven. Indication that your sin is not forgiven is you don't believe in the resurrection. It makes no difference to you. There's not that burn within, and not that freedom from all guilt. And so now we come to this last point, and that has to do with being a testimony of the resurrection, testifying that God has delivered you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from all your sin. It says, the apostle says in another place, that he was risen for our justification. Now, what does that mean? He was risen for our justification. Some of the children, if you ask them, what does justification mean, would say, some, just as if I never sinned. That's a sort of a good way for a child to remember it, for a youngster to remember, maybe even an adult. It's a little more complicated than that, a little more nuanced than that, this idea of justification. But what it means is that the guilt of all my sin is gone. That that God has reckoned me, has declared, has come up with the verdict, not guilty. Not guilty of anything because of the sacrifice of Christ and the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. But, and you don't have to understand all that and be able to say it as much as I want you to understand this, that the justified, the people that are perfect in the eyes of God, not because of their own righteousness, but because of another's righteousness, Jesus Christ, being imputed to them, reckoned to them, the justified do not go around as some of these people who deny Christ and deny the resurrection, but give lip service to Christ and lip service to the resurrection, and probably are at some Easter Sunday service today, and afterwards go to their lunch or whatever. But the justified do not say that there is no sin, that we have not sinned. But by grace they confess that all their sins, their true sins, are forgiven. The guilt is lifted. But they do not go around and start talking trash that this sin is no longer a sin, that I can live in this sin, I can live in that sin. It's okay. God has forgiven me. That's not what the justified do. And so we want to be very correct about this, that Jesus was raised for my justification. God sees me as perfect in his eyes through the Christ righteousness. But that doesn't mean that I don't confess sin as sin. That doesn't mean I say God loves me and he would let me get away with this or that. He wouldn't judge me. It's not saying that at all. And so we need to bear a true testimony that though I am justified in Christ through the power of the resurrection, I'm forgiven all my sin. I still need to define sin as sin and admit that I have done that which was wrong in God's sight, but thanks be to him through Jesus Christ, who has given me the victory over my sin, over death, over the devil, over this world, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was different, and it's made me different. Jesus passed through a locked door, right? His body passed through a locked door. What does that mean? Why did he do that? To show that he was otherworldly. To show that he had passed through the grave into glory. To show that you too will pass through the grave into glory. Physical eye cannot see this, but the eye of faith can see it and become convinced that he is risen. He is risen indeed. He's risen in me, and he's preparing me for a glorious, glorious salvation in heaven. And so, dear people, I'm just dismissing you now in just a moment, dismissing you with a word that really your joy, your happiness, your longing should be in this, in the resurrected Savior. Every day, not just today, every day. That's where you should derive your, for lack of a better way of saying it, your worth, your self-esteem, if you want to put it that way. Your happiness, not in the things that you may possess. Not even in your health. but in Jesus Christ, alive and well and living and abiding in you. That's the joy of your life. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. It is so much truth to us. It's just a joy. It's a joy to believe it. But Lord, we pray that Thou would protect it from fault, from error, from distortion, from loss. We don't want to lose a syllable of it. We don't want to lose an idea of it. We want to have it installed in our lives and work in us to will and do Thy good pleasure. So we pray, O Lord, for grace, for more grace, to believe unto everlasting life. And may the world, the devil himself, not be able to take any of your truth away. We pray and praise you, Lord Jesus, risen Savior, in your name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn 277.